Thank you, kiddos. Great to see an F-35 fighter pilot with his little daughter, isn't it? What was even better was to see him struggling as I struggle with my children. No offense, Sam. The other day, I'm driving down Antelope, you know, where the big hill, and I see Sam running up there with his hat on. I'm thinking, man, back in the day, I could have done that too, but that's done. Hey, two guys and a union worker were out fishing on a lake, and all of a sudden, Jesus walks across the water. Yeah, gets into the boat, and one of the guys says, you know, Lord, I took a shrapnel in Vietnam, and my back really hurts. Could you do anything about that? And Jesus touches his back, bam, he's cured. No more pain. Next guy says, I can't see very well. I'm really, you know, it's going bad here. And Jesus says, oh, no problem. My son takes his glasses off, throws them in the lake. As soon as it hits the water, the guy can see perfectly. The third guy, he's a union worker, says, don't touch me. I'm on disability. There's a guy in our gospel passage this morning who didn't want to be touched by Jesus either. That's the rich man. We'll get to him in a little bit. But how do you feel good about your spirituality? How do you feel like you're doing well with the Lord? How do you feel like your walk with the Lord is going the way it should go? Or, you know, what gives you a sense of, yeah, things are right with the Lord? Is it the fact you read your Bible or you come to worship or you talk to a neighbor? Whatever it is, you help your neighbor. The Pharisees thought money is what made them right with the Lord. They thought it was a sign of blessing. Monetary blessings indicated that they were pious, and they wanted to show everybody that. God had promised in Deuteronomy 28 to the children of Israel that he would bless them if they obeyed, and he'd curse them if they didn't obey. So they really focused there on money, thinking that if I've got material things, God is blessing me, I'm part of his family, I'm a descendant of Abraham, so it's all good. Didn't have anything to do with belief, just had to do with their lineage. Jesus has been eating with and welcoming sinners. They haven't liked that. They've grumbled. They've murmured. And a few minutes earlier, he told his hearers that they cannot serve both God and money. And the Pharisees heard all that he said and began sneering at him because they loved money, Luke tells us. They valued money above everything else. And Jesus confronted them and said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. That was the issue for the Pharisees. They thought to justify themselves before men rather than God. And they did that by looking good. You know, they wore long robes. They prayed in public. They gave money to where you could hear it go into one of the trumpet-like receptacles there in the temple, so everybody knew they were giving money. They were all about looking good. And Luke says the same thing about them in Luke 18:9. There Luke says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable about the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Pharisee in that parable prayed about himself. And thank God that he wasn't like all those other sinners, adulterers, tax collectors, robbers, evildoers. And he justified himself before God and men, saying he fasted twice a week and gave a tenth of all he had to the temple. The tax collector wouldn't even look up to heaven and prayed, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said the tax collector, not the Pharisee, went home justified before God because he was asking for mercy. Notice how the Pharisee in Luke 18 prays about himself. Not that he was a sinner, but that he wasn't a sinner and looked down on sinners. So too for our rich man here in Luke 16. At his gate was a poor man, Lazarus, a beggar. Lazarus means God who helps, or the one God helps. And he was covered in sores. He longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even these little aprons, these little napkins that they had people wipe their mouth at the end and have some food on it. The beggar even just wanted that, but he couldn't even get to that. Again, the Pharisees equated money and sumptuous living with God's blessing. So this rich man, like the praying man, Pharisee in Luke 18, thinks only about himself. Every day he passed by Lazarus and did zip, nada, zilch, nothing. He thinks he's better than Lazarus and part of God's family because he's a son of Abraham and has money. The rich man probably started the whole Life is Good t-shirt franchise. I'm sure he's the guy that started it, but anyhow. And he's out of touch with his own sinfulness. You see, self-righteousness gets us out of touch with ourselves, our sinfulness. He forgot what Jesus said. You've not paid attention to Moses or the prophets. Well, the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way, and the Lord God has laid on him, the Messiah, the iniquities of us all. Self-righteousness does this to us. When we hear of another person's behavior, we say things like, I would never do that. How can they do that? Has anybody said things like that besides me? Show of hands, little confession. We've all done it, haven't we? We all have a little bit of a Pharisee in us, don't we? And God's trying to get that out of us, but it'll never be out of us until we go to be with him. But self-righteousness separates us from ourselves. We don't have an accurate perspective on ourselves. We think we're righteous when we're sinners like everyone else. Paul put it best in Romans 3:10. There's none righteous. No, not one. Self-righteousness also separates us from our neighbors. The rich man did nothing for Lazarus, thinking Lazarus was cursed by God and deserved his fate. The Pharisees loved money because it showed everyone how holy they were, how pious they were. Obviously, God wouldn't bless beggars. The new covenant is yet to be established, though, through Jesus' death. But Jesus said things, they are a-changing. In Luke 16:16, he told them this, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. Now everyone would be blessed through the gospel." That was good news. Blessing would not be so much linked with our behavior as much as it would be linked with faith in the Messiah. And so self-righteousness keeps us thinking, though, God would bless them if they were as spiritual as I am, as holy as I am. Obviously, they need to repent of something. And if I help them out, I'm just rewarding their bad behavior, so they'll never learn. So I've got to keep my money for myself and not help them with it. Lazarus, covered with sores, longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table. We never read that he did. The rich man embodied self-righteousness. We think blessings come because we're such good Christians. When I was in my first year at Dallas Theological Seminary, I'd only really started my journey with the Lord 2 years earlier, and I'm sitting in my dorm room at Stearns Hall there, and I'm studying, and my door's open, and this guy Brian comes by, who was obviously pretty full of himself, very puffed up. He looks at me as one of these new guys, you know, the Campus Crusade for Christ had converted and, you know, was now at Dallas Seminary, not anyone who had been raised and bred in the faith. And so he looks at me and he says, "What have you learned since you came to Dallas Seminary?" And I said, "I've learned two things. Two things." He says, "What?" I said, "Jesus loves me and the Bible is God's word." And he went, "Oh, geez," and walked away. I didn't feel real good about myself, but it was the truth, just the basics of the faith. But he was so far ahead of me. He was so full of himself. Remember, knowledge puffs up. Love edifies, does it not? Self-righteousness separates us from our neighbor. I never hung out with that guy. I never talked to him again. I didn't want to be around him because he was full of himself. And lastly, self-righteousness separates us from the Lord. The story moves on to where both men die. The rich man goes to a place of torment, the place of the dead, Hades. Poor man Lazarus goes to Father Abraham's side. Now there's a total reversal of fortunes. Lazarus, the one who God helps, has gone from rags to riches. The rich man has gone from riches to rags. This is the great reversal. Yet still, the rich man doesn't get it. He doesn't realize he's joined a club where the dues are eternal. He's even asking Abraham to send Lazarus, like his servant, to go warn his brothers in his father's house. And he's bringing a drop of water and put it on my tongue as well. He's still thinking Lazarus is under him, that he's better than him. And he's in this place of torment. He doesn't get it. He's not listened to Moses and the prophets from Genesis 3:15 to Isaiah 9:6 about the coming Messiah and the need for his righteousness to spend eternity with God. In my experience, poor homeless folks get it, better than most of us. They understand they have nothing to offer God in order to be saved. Like the tax collector in Luke 18, they understand they are not righteous and they only have a chance due to God's mercy and forgiveness. When I was in Texas at a church, Dart Light Rail pushed up into the town I was in, Plano, and we were two blocks from Dart Light Rail. And they would see that cross on our spire there, and steeple rather, and they would just flock to the church. And I would ask just about every one of them, hey, do you know Jesus? Have you been baptized? And just about every one of them had been. They knew that's all they had was Jesus Christ. And it was a privilege to serve them. We give them peanut butter crackers, water, whatever we could in the hot Texas sun. But to see them have nothing and say they were followers of Jesus and they believed in him touched me and moved me greatly. You see, certainly Lazarus didn't go to Abraham's side because he was poor, and the rich man didn't go to Hades because he was rich. The issue was faith in the Messiah. It's always faith in the coming Messiah or the Messiah who came and died to pay for our sins. Lazarus had faith in the promise of the coming Messiah who would forgive his sins and count him righteous as he did Abraham in Genesis 15:6. Remember there, Moses said, Abraham believed God that he would have many offspring, one of which would be the Messiah, through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. And the Lord counted Abraham's faith as righteousness. None of us is righteous, and if we trust our own self-righteousness, we'll be separated from the Lord for all eternity. But that doesn't have to be. Because Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Paul tells us Christ is our righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, he says that. And we're clothed in his righteousness when we're baptized into him. Galatians 3, if we understand that all our righteousness is filthy rags, and that when we are baptized, we are clothed in his righteousness, totally free from sin. We have an accurate perception of ourselves. Trusting his righteousness connects us to ourselves. We have an accurate perspective because now we understand we're not just saints, we're sinners as well. We're not just sinners, we're saints as well because of his righteousness, not our own. Trusting in his righteousness connects ourselves to our neighbors also. We realize everything is a gift from God, from our salvation to the salt on our tables, that we're no better or less than anyone because we're blessed because of Christ and what he did for us, not because of what we're doing for God. Consequently, our faith is active, as Luther said, and we help our neighbors not to be saved, but because we are. The rich man did not go to hell because of his lack of care for his neighbor. Rather, he did not respond to the word of God, or as Jesus refers to the scriptures, as Moses and the prophets. Jesus alludes to this when the rich man asks that Abraham send Lazarus to the five brothers who need to see a miracle. Abraham tells him, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone rises from the dead. The rich man had been exposed to Moses and the prophets, but still didn't respond. The epitome of the formula of concord, which we believe, teach, and confess, states this as to why people don't believe. They do not listen to God's word at all, but willfully despise it, plug their ears, and harden their hearts. In this way, they block the ordinary way for the Holy Spirit, so he cannot perform his work in them. Their wickedness is responsible for this, that they perish, not God, nor his election. Had the rich man not trusted in his self-righteousness and believed in the coming Messiah, his faith would have been counted for righteousness, and he would have been at Abraham's side as well. I'm sure the rich man was shocked by his final judgment, his final destination, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. I wonder if Lazarus was surprised that God would accept such a nobody as he was. But then again, you and I are nobodies as well. May we embrace these words of the song Nobody by Casting Crowns. They go like this. Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong. At the end of a line, with all the other not quites, with all the never get it rights. But it turns out, they're the ones you were looking for all this time. Because I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave me my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight. You picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me saying, "Who do you think you are?" I say, "I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul." Self-righteousness convinces us we are somebodies when we are nobodies. His righteousness connects us and convinces us that we are nobodies, but it connects us to somebody, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved our souls. And all God's people said, amen.